Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, I don't know if you've been watching the Olympics at all, enjoyed some of the sports. I know our family have enjoyed watching a little bit of the Olympics. There's some crazy stuff out there, isn't there? But I take it that one of the reasons we love the Olympics is not just because we love sport, although we're definitely a sport-loving nation, but because we love a truly remarkable story. We love to see someone overcome all of the obstacles and hurdles just to make it to the Olympics, don't we? We love to see someone very unexpected come from a long way behind to win the race. We love to see the underdog rise to become the top dog and win. I love to see someone push the limits of human capacity and break a new record. Someone who will go above and beyond what's normal for human beings. We love to be inspired, don't we, by the extraordinary acts of courage and conviction. And I think the Olympics provide us, don't they, with heroes, people that we can look up to and admire and take inspiration from and maybe even seek to be like. Well, as we come to this final sermon, this final installment of this preaching series, and we come to this passage today, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I think it really is the go-to passage on giving in the Bible for Christians. As we come to this passage, I think this is exactly what we've got. Paul tells us here of Olympic generosity. He's not just laying down a few principles for us to follow. Paul is writing here to inspire us. And Paul does here what we all do when we see something extraordinary. What is it that you do after you've seen a world record broken in your evening viewing? Well, the next thing you want to do is, in the morning you're at work with your friends. Did you see? That's exactly what Paul does here. Paul does what we do when we see something extraordinary. He gossips the grace of God. You see that in verse 1, can't you? He's gossiping the grace of God. Have you heard? Do you know the story? Verse 1, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. It's extraordinary. It's out of this world. Breathtaking. Let me tell you something truly amazing. Absolutely incredible. Verse 2, that they were in a severe test of affliction. I mean, they were undergoing significant suffering. They were living also in extreme poverty. I mean, they really had hit rock bottom. They were doing it hard. And yet, in this circumstance of affliction and poverty, they had an abundance of joy. So much so that it overflowed. It overflowed in a wealth of generosity. I mean, they were dirt poor, but even from their poverty, I mean, when you think about what they gave, it was a wealth of generosity. The last people in the world, you would imagine, would do something like this. I mean, they had so little. They had suffered so much. Gone through the trenches. And it's as if Paul's saying here, look, I wouldn't have believed it unless I'd seen it, because look what he says in verse 3. They gave according to their means. And then he adds in, as I can testify. You wouldn't believe it. I wouldn't have believed it unless I'd seen it. But I can testify. They gave, yes, according to their means, but not just only according to their means, and beyond their means. But here's the thing. Verse 3, it was of their own accord. Their own initiative. It was their desire, their idea. It wasn't because Paul was badgering them, wearing them thin. No. Look at verse 4. It's staggering, isn't it? They were begging earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. What sort of circumstance is implied that they had to beg Paul for the favor, beg earnestly for the favor of taking part in this? I can imagine Paul saying, stop. It's enough. You've done enough already. You're not really in a position to give this much. Think about your families. Is this overcommitment on your part? Stop, it's enough. But Moses had to do that, didn't he? Back in Exodus, when they were bringing in all the different gifts for the temple. Tabernacle. Moses, yeah. And he said, stop, it's enough. It's too much. I've got too much already. As God placed it on the hearts of people to bring. So stop. And you can imagine Paul doing that here, couldn't you? But they kept on insisting, pleading, begging Paul. Oh, please, Paul, don't make us stop. No, we want to, Paul. It's our delight. We love to do this. Please let us. We know what it's like to be poor. And we can go without. We'll get by. And you can imagine Paul, overwhelmed, just throwing up his hands. What can I do? How can you stop these people? But it gets worse, or better, depending on how you look at it. Because in verse 5, Paul says, and this not as we expected. Well, I thought that what he's already told us was out of this world. But look, what was it that really blew the socks off Paul? What really surprised him, what he wasn't expecting, was that this was not cold, clinical cash handouts. So it wasn't just a money thing. This wasn't transactional. It was relational. Verse 5 says, they gave themselves first to the Lord. I don't think it's talking about when they became Christians. There's no doubt they gave themselves to the Lord then. No. I think this is some sort of rededication of themselves to the Lord in this moment, for this purpose, around this cause, at this time, with this in mind. Lord, we don't know how you're going to bring relief to the poor in Jerusalem, the Jews, the Mother Church. But Lord, we're yours. All of us, we're yours. Take us, Lord. Use us. Then it gets even more personal, doesn't it, for Paul? Because then it says, and they also gave themselves, Paul says, to us. To Paul and his companions. Can you imagine? They came to Paul and his associates and said, here we are. We're yours. Person and possessions, we're yours. We're at your disposal, Paul. Not reluctantly, but enthusiastically. We're offering ourselves as volunteers. People don't trust people like that. I mean, just imagine trusting someone like that. With your life, with all you have. It's better than the Olympics, isn't it? It's the grace of God. Poverty, affliction, joy, generosity. Be inspired. And then secondly, we see here that risk is right. Was it foolish of them to act like this? Was this reckless, thoughtlessness, carelessness? What were they doing? Giving beyond their means. Is that wise? Are we really to take inspiration from the churches of Macedonia who gave beyond their ability? I want to ask a question this morning. What is the New Testament principle for giving? And I want to suggest to you that it's captured in this passage in one repeated word, no less than 10 times in these two chapters. Do you know what word it is? It's the word grace. Grace is the key term in these chapters. Grace is the source and the origin. Grace is the motivation and the name for the act. From start to finish and in the middle, it's all about grace. I can imagine walking into the church there in Corinth, can you imagine? And being quite impressed. Genuinely impressed. I mean, these guys knew how to do church. They had a reputation for quality. Perhaps they were a bit OCD, maybe a bit perfectionistic. Whatever it was, it's probably actually the Spirit of God who was empowering, but whatever it was, they liked to do things well. In verse 7, Paul compliments them. They had a reputation, didn't they? They excelled in everything, in faith. Excellent. In speech. Superb. In knowledge. Well, what depth. In all earnestness. These guys were passionate believers. In love. You could see it everywhere. You could feel it when you walked in the room. But from the moment you walked in the doors, the welcome, the sound, the singing, the sermon, the whole service, everything was excellent. Well, almost. You see, in verse 7, Paul had to encourage them to excel in something else, didn't he? See that you excel in this act of grace also. There was one thing lacking. You see, love looks for opportunities, doesn't it? To show that it's genuine. Even on the first date. I mean, you know that. No, I'll pay. Birthdays, Christmas, any excuse you can find. Love delights to spend and be spent. Oh, if only I could buy her a bigger diamond. And not just that dress, but the whole shop. I'd love to because I love her. That's what love does, isn't it? Nothing's expensive for love. Love doesn't know where to stop. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians here in verse 8, isn't he? This is your moment. Seize it. This is your opportunity. Take it. Shine. Seize the moment. Strike now. Demonstrate. Show me that your love really is genuine. In comparison to others, I'm looking at Corinth and I'm looking at Macedonia. Show me that your love is real, he says. You see, why does Paul choose this radical, out of poverty, out of affliction, giving beyond their means story? Why didn't Paul begin the first five verses describing a middle-class Presbyterian giving 10%? It's because the principle isn't percentage. It's because the principle is not just proportional. I mean, that's what Paul told them to do in 1 Corinthians 16:2. As you prosper, as you may prosper, out of what you have, here in verse 11, according to what a person has, not according to what they don't have, verse 12. It is proportional, but it's more than that, isn't it? Why would Paul spend the first five verses telling this story of the Macedonians? No, it's because the New Testament principle for giving is not percentage. It's not just proportional. It's grace. And they may have known about the grace of God, They may not have known about the grace of God that had was so evident among the churches of Macedonia. And so Paul had to write 5 verses to tell them. But they did know about the grace of the Lord Jesus. I mean, after all, they are Christians. The ultimate example, the supreme inspiration. And they already knew about that. So Paul just spends 1 verse, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. There he was, for all eternity, in the immediate, close, intimate presence of God, the fullness of joy, and he left it behind. He left it. The poverty that Jesus took on is not just the drama of the incarnation. John 1, that the Word became flesh. It's more than that here, isn't it? It's broader than that. It's wider. The poverty here, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. It's not just his birth in a manger, nor is it the lowliness of his life. Philippians 2 talks about that, how he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, washing people's feet, touching the untouchable, ultimately laying down his life to serve others. That's not just, it's not just his birth in a manger. It's not just his life of service and loneliness. What is it here? It's broad. It's bigger than that here, isn't it? He, though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. What is it? It's not just those things, isn't it? It's also, it encompasses his rejection. This mocking and ridicule and beating and denial, betrayal and naked and hanging on a cross. Although he was rich, beyond telling, he became desperately poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Not rich materially, but so that you and I might experience the immediate, close, and intimate presence of God, the fullness of joy, forever. The Macedonians, you see, they gave when they were desperately poor. But Jesus Christ, he gave when he was incalculably rich. It's not tithing, it's Olympic grace. It's extraordinary. Well, you know the Olympic dream, you know? If I could make it to the Olympics, it's not just about that, is it? The dream's not enough. It's not just about the training and the preparation and making a good start, getting out of the blocks on time. No. What is it that an Olympic athlete is hoping for? It's to finish strong. The most effort is put in at the end, isn't it? When they lunge forward towards the line to finish the race. And that's really what this whole passage is about. See, the reason Paul is telling this story of the Macedonians, the reason he's remembering Jesus and the grace of God and urging Titus to go, testing their love against other people and saying, is it real? And the reason that he's doing all of this is because in verse 10, 1 year ago, they desired to do something, but they never completed it. 1 year ago, they started, but they never finished. Like an old project languishing in the shed. Every Sunday, you see, each of them had been setting aside and storing up something in proportion to the gains of the previous week. 1 Corinthians 16:2, that's what Paul told them to do. And then it was to be collected and carried to Jerusalem and delivered to the poor. But life got in the way. Something happened on the way to heaven, to quote Phil Collins. For whatever reason, the progress of the collection for the saints in Jerusalem stalled. It paused, it stopped, fell by the wayside. And I think that's often how it is, isn't it? You've probably experienced this. I've experienced this. God places something on your heart. Some desire, some good work, some noble cause, something you think, yes, yes, I want to do that. The Spirit of God moves in you, prompts you to do that. And you think, yes, and you may even start out and actually start doing it. And then you go to work on Monday morning and you come home tired. And you eat and you clean and you sleep. And you go to work on the next day and you eat and you clean and you sleep and you the best intentions, the best laid plans. And so Paul writes here, really, apart from the word grace, the key word is complete. He writes them here, he's sending Titus. Titus, the kick in the pants to finish the job. He's sending Titus to help them follow through. I listened to an American preacher called H.B. Charles. My kids laugh because he shouts a lot, and so they don't really like it. But he has a great quote in one of his sermons. He says, this was actually from his dad. He's a black African preacher. He says, hell is the house of lost chance, haunted by the ghost of missed opportunity. Hell is the house of lost chance, haunted by the ghost of missed opportunity. Don't store up treasures for yourself on earth. You know that's not going to last. Make an investment that has a firm foundation and a good return. The Macedonians, they begged Paul to let them begin, but the Corinthians, they needed Paul to beg them to finish. But you know the grace of God. Lean into what you know. Step out in faith. Trust in Him. That's what the whole Christian life's really about, isn't it? Trusting in Him. If I can put it this way, bank on Him. The question is, will we let this same divine grace operate in our lives? Don't be like that wicked servant. You remember that parable that Jesus told about the talents? Don't be like that wicked servant who took his talent and dug it in the dirt. You see, risk is right, isn't it? Cast your bread on the waters. For you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, even eight. For you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, well, what do they do? They empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where it falls, well, that's where it lies. But he who observes the wind will not sow. You know, if you wait for the right weather, you'll never do it, especially if you live in Tasmania, but that aside. He who regards the clouds will never reap. And as you do not know the path of the wind or know how a body is formed in a mother's womb, you can't understand the works of God, the maker of all things. You never know whether a venture is going to succeed or not, whether it's a good investment, it might be used not how you intended. But here's the thing. Sow your seed in the morning. Throw it out there. And at evening, don't withhold your hand. Throw out a little bit more. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So be inspired by the grace of God. Take a risk on the grace of God and finish strong by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace towards us. That though you were rich, became poor. We thank you that through your poverty, we too have become rich. As we have freely received, help us, Lord, then to freely give by the power of your Spirit and in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.